Thank you, Brother Edmund, and thank you also, Brother Russ. It is a joy for Sister Rebecca and I to be with you, and it was a joy for me to have the privilege of being with the young people at the seminar yesterday and to meet some of the brethren who were there with them, and I appreciate the labors that they are putting into that. A couple of business items before we start our service today with you. One is that we bring you love from the brethren at New Brunswick. And along the way, we gathered up some love from Brother Wes and Sister Tony Kramer from the Ecclesia at Associated Bible Students of Central Ohio. And we also bring you the love of Sister Mildred Raffel, Sister Helen Johnson, and Brother Jim and Sister Roberta Watkins. We saw Brother Jim and Sister Mildred, who is in very failing health at this time, but is still with great wit and ability to think and is sharp, for which we're very thankful. You know, the lighting here is amazing. It seems as if I've lost a quarter of the room. but I think you're in greater jeopardy because you can't maybe see your Bibles. Well, there you are. Where'd everybody go? Another business item. One of the brethren in our class helped us prepare the... and many thanks to the efforts of Brother Brian Kutcher for recording 1910 reprints for us. They are on tape. They're at the book table. The complete set would be missing, but this one little packet which contains What Say the Scriptures About Hell. It's the only part of 1910 that didn't get into the three-pack set. And the reason I'm mentioning it is because I thought this is a nice little thing to give to somebody you want to witness to. It has Where Are the Dead and What Say the Scriptures About Hell. And if they have the patience to listen to it, it might be good. Many can't read as well as they used to. So we thought we'd call that to your attention. That, besides that, and the Precious Promises are available at the book table. How's that for a commercial? Terrible. There are other things I'd like to say, but perhaps one of the most important today is to think about the day itself, what the day means not only to us, but also to many people around the world. It is a day which will be celebrated in many ways. But for the most part, people are celebrating the new year. There are other new years. The Hebrews have one. There is one that is following the calendar of the Eastern nations. The Chinese calendar is different, for instance. And all these people are basically aware of the fact that today is a day of great excitement and revelry of all sorts. And in spite of the events of this past week in South Asia, East Asia and South Asia, there is going to be a great forgetting of what they've been seeing on television for at least a short period of time, when they will live it up as they end the year and bring in the new. And I thought about that as I lie in bed one morning. I have a habit of doing that lately. For some reason, I wake up. I guess I'm getting older. And thinking about things that I failed to do. And one of the things that came to mind was that scripture that speaks about the pride of life. There's more to it. It has to do with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And I thought, today is a good day to think about the pride of life. Why? Because the people will be celebrating their life. They will be celebrating life. And you know, that is something to be thankful for. The grave is an enemy. There's no question in my mind that it is an enemy. I had a good chat with some of the young people, and I was comparing what we consider hell with what others do. And, you know, it's not as bad as many people say. I mean, the grave is quite different from burning hell. But tonight, people will, and already are doing this around the other side of the world, celebrating this year. And the pride of life that they'll be enjoying, in spite of the fact that millions, I understand, are homeless, and well over 100,000 have perished. I don't know the exact number. I thought of ways of communicating, and I thought that we could all do something, perhaps in prayer for the kingdom. But maybe the best thing we can do, the most important thing we can do, is to fulfill that scripture that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Go back to 161 sometime today, when you have a minute, and read it through, all the verses. I asked Brother Russ if we could squeeze an extra hymn in at the beginning. Maybe we could finish the other two verses for you. I've sung that hymn and had to stop in the first verse because I couldn't sing anymore. We need to make what happened have some impact as this year ends in our lives, that the next year we will do all we can to make our calling and election sure. And if we haven't taken that step to really examine, is God calling us? What are we doing with our lives? Will they be wasted? Or will they have some purpose? And since this morning is a morning of confessions, Brother Todd, mine has to do with humility. Humility, the path to glory. It's no easy matter to tread the pathway to humility, pathway of humility. To continually check the heart and to keep the sacrifice still and submissive and dead on the altar until it's fully consumed. No one of us in this room or anywhere else is naturally fit for glory, honor, and especially for immortality. No one is naturally fit for that. All the lessons we have to learn on the path to glory, of all of them, there's a connection to this concept of humility. Learning to be useful to God is a very long process for most of us. And the apostle told us, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." None of us like to think of ourselves as presumptuous, but I'm sure others would. Think of us as presumptuous to claim that we could be at some day with God, to be able to be the bride of Christ, and to be able to heal with those living waters the nations. None of this really should surprise us, since Jesus said, "He that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Matthew 23. The other one's from 1 Peter 5, 6, if you're taking notes. You know, even though some dear ones that we know who have been called to be saints have a more humble attitude than some of the rest of us, we all have some of the seeds in some area of our life, seeds of pride. Pride is the exact opposite. I don't like to say exact. It's always a little clause in there, but pretty much the exact opposite of humility. Brother Russell said, "Pride is selfishness gone to seed." Apostle Paul, speaking of a word that means proud or haughty, used the word phusio, 54:48, which comes from another word, 54:33, which means puffed up. And I think you understand what it means if someone's proud. They kind of strut about, it was a big, like the rooster thing that Todd told us about earlier. What does God think of pride? God resisteth. Now, you could say he opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's in 1 Peter 5:5. And also in Proverbs 16:5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. I don't want to be an abomination to the Lord. And I don't think you do either. So I think we agree. We don't want to be an abomination to the Lord. Now, some things pass for humility and are not. On the other hand, some things look like pride and are not. You know, I suppose it's been said by several and maybe many, but Brother Barton said it, and it's in one of the articles that he wrote. We can be proud of our humility. Sounds ironic, but it's true. Someone can say, "Well, I'm not proud." And they may even consider it to be quite the thing to think about, that they themselves are not proud, and therefore they themselves are expressing something that is a pride thought. Now, we can be proud of our children. We can be proud of our grandchildren. How about pride of our parents or our grandparents? It happens. You know, I'm aware of the fact that, and maybe you have heard me say it, that pride's not a good word to use. I'm proud of you. I've been told you should be proud of so-and-so. And actually, I've been told that saying proud of doesn't necessarily mean that you have that pride that God abhors. And I hope that's so, and if it's so, that's great. But by my looking at Scripture, all evidence that I find in Scripture suggests that pride and being proud and the word proud is not a good word to use. How about saying things like, I'm pleased, I'm thankful, I'm grateful, I'm blessed, I'm joyful? Do they express our heart sentiment? At least it would separate us from what we know to be the extreme use of that word in a negative sense. You say using another word does not get rid of pride, and you're right. And I'll tell you the fact. I have resisted the word, the P word. But I'll tell you, I can't say that there wasn't pride, either in the way I was speaking, perhaps to some of you, the words I used, the actions I have had, or anything else about me. You may have said, ha, he's proud. And I've thought about that, and I've said, you hypocrite, to myself. Because I could say, oh, no, don't say that. But in my heart, I can find the roots of this, if not worse. It's been 45 years since I was immersed. And so for 45 years, I've really been struggling with this. I wish I could say I've overcome. So I'll simply ask you to pray for me, and I'll pray for you. As I studied this subject and dug into it more and more, I want to assure you this was for my focus and my benefit, as much as I would consider it a benefit to yourselves if you can apply these lessons. Pride really comes in two forms. First has to do with self-esteem. Now, you know, if we don't have some self-esteem, some kind of self-consciousness, we can't exist. We can crumble and we can be useless even to the Lord. So I'm not suggesting that you become a cipher by not being quote-unquote proud or having some self-assurance. But that's one of the areas, the self-esteem, this high opinion of self, sometimes in comparison to others. The second area is approbativeness. And I want to tell you, I know about that. I know about approbativeness personally. That's our desire to have others have a good opinion of us. We go out of our ways to make sure. Some people will be quiet about it. Others who are extroverts, you've learned that word in the last lesson, want to talk about it right away. Get it done right away. Solve the problem. And we struggle to try to do it right. Okay, so with these definitions and some scriptures and some words and some guidelines that we've read already in our minds, let's now take a look at the classic example of pride and humility. Humility, which is, of course, our subject. Humility, the path to glory. We want to compare by contrast, the life of the Logos with the life of the adversary, Lucifer. One being a path of humility, the Lord, the other being a path of pride. We want to examine our own hearts for humility and pride to the best of our ability. We want to know how to cultivate humility. We want to weed out. And when we weed it out, we want to burn the weeds. Get them out of our hearts, burn them. We want to consider the whole concept of the use of the word boast. And remember that in some translations of the Bible, you might find the word pride used in a sense where boast is used in other places, and that the word has certain meanings and what sense it's used in. And finally, we'd like to do a comparative examination of the consequences of humility, the consequences of pride. Let's look at the career of Lucifer and the Logos. It is probably the most striking, as we've suggested, and the Apostle Paul tells us to follow the example of Jesus' humility. You know, the Logos took two steps, as if it were, humbling himself from being the spirit being, angels after all, and especially an archangel, coming down to be a human. You know, you can make any kind of comparison you want. Some have used the word, it's like being a dog, a chimpanzee, whatever you want it, but it's a lower state from what we would be now to something below, what we would consider below us. A porpoise, supposed to have intelligence. Second, he humbled himself in accepting this way of responsibility for paying the ransom price. That is, going into the grave. Through this route, not only dying, but also the despicable, painful crucifixion, the death on the cross. Apostle Paul said this in Philippians 2, 5-9, and I'm reading from the Dialogue. Let this disposition be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though being in God's form, a spirit being, yet did not meditate usurpation to be like God, but divested himself, taking a bondsman's form, having been made in the likeness of men, and being in the condition as a man, humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You can see he divests himself. That's the first step of humility. And then he humbles himself, taking this place on the cross. Think about Jesus, the created, the one who worked in creation with the Father, creating all the plants and all the life forms, watching over Israel as they wandered in the wilderness. As the scripture suggests, he was the angel of his presence who watched over Israel, carried them all the days of old. Pictured by the high priest who would want him crucified, carrying the cross which would he created for his Father. On the other hand now, imagine Lucifer. One of the very highest forms of beings in the universe. Entertaining the thought, the seed, the little bit of a root of pride. Isaiah 14, 12-14. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning, for thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. No humility there. Pride begins with a thought. You know, as I think about it, some of the biggest and dumbest mistakes I've made have come with a thought. This is going to be a good thing to do. And I'm just talking about simple things. And I thought them, and I did it, and I said, oh my goodness, what did I do that for? But you think about this other aspect of the pride, and you see the thought in Satan's mind. I will be like the Most High. In the final picture, Satan will be destroyed. Jesus will be exalted to the very position. Not high above God, no. But similar to a position at the right hand of our Father in heaven. And he has been so exalted. Where do we start to examine our hearts? To see if we have any seeds of pride. Now, you know, we're talking about this, and I think it's worth our talking, but I want to reflect back again. Remember how we started? Thousands and thousands of people's lives were lost, tossed, destroyed. Some are in pain. Some are facing disease. Tonight, people will celebrate the pride of life. What will we be doing with our hearts and minds tonight? I don't expect us to go around moping for the rest of the day because I said that. I certainly haven't been moping every day and every minute. But what is the purpose of our life? How can we help? Maybe we should write some letters to the brethren in India. Even though they weren't personally affected, maybe they would appreciate knowing that we don't just think about America. Wave a flag, America. Hang it out over the highway. Wear it on our shoulder. Put it on our car. Brethren, America's a nation. God's not building America in spite of what a lot of Christians think. God's building a kingdom. And the nations are going to be dispensed with. Though I make a full end of all nations, he said to Israel, I will not make a full end of thee, O Israel. Keep things in perspective. Perhaps there is pride, and we have to search for it. Others may see it before we do, probably will. And it's possible for us to deceive ourselves that we don't have any. It's possible to think we're humble and not be humble. Reprint 59:56, a sobering comment by Brother Russell. Those who have spiritual pride are very rarely aware of it. Spiritual pride. What are some suggested examples for self-examination? Some questions we might ask ourselves. How often, this is for us only to think about, please don't raise hands and so forth. How often am I offended for being left out? Or perceive that I'm being left out? How often am I offended for being put upon, asked to do something for the brethren? Always being asked. How often do I say I, or use it in a letter or an email? Do I always feel it necessary to get credit and recognition for the things I do? Do I continue to think and speak about real or imagined failures of others to recognize my contributions? Their failure to recognize my contribution. Do I think about that? Do I ruminate on it? And do I have a hypercritical attitude toward the brethren or toward our neighbors or anybody? What's our attitude? So how do we achieve and maintain a lowliness of mind? Scriptures teach us that we should have a lowliness of mind. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. One way we can check our humility status is if in lowliness of mind we can really and truly in our heart esteem someone better than ourselves. And not just someone, but others. And Brother Russell said this also, that the Lord's people should rate themselves as inferior to other men. No, he didn't say that. He says it doesn't mean that the Lord's people should rate themselves as inferior to other men, but we should elevate others. We should have a sense of well-being in our own abilities. Reprint 58:42, if you're taking notes. The Apostle Paul himself persecuted the church, and he considered himself the chiefest of offenders. We should not claim to be the chiefest of offenders. We're certainly offenders, but we're probably bragging a little bit to claim to be the chiefest of offenders, which enters pride again, that we're proud of the fact that we're the chiefest offenders, and we feel so humbled about it. We have to be careful how we reason on all this stuff. Those who are naturally bent toward deprecating themselves have to be very cautious that the adversary does not take advantage of them and even push them further to the point where they say, you know, there's just no point in my doing anything. Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they do it so much better, I think I'm just going to keep my mouth closed and say nothing. Do nothing. I can't keep up with them. Great bait for the adversary. We don't want to do that. We just can't afford to allow him to take advantage of us. If we have weaknesses, we go to the Lord. We ask him to strengthen where we are weak. We don't just say, well, I can't do anything. That's like burying the talent. We can't do that. We all have at least one talent. Don't bury it. Don't let the adversary convince you that it's useless. It's not. And besides which, you'll probably double it if you give that to the Lord to work with you on. And by the way, none of us is worthy. So if you think that you're not worthy compared to Brother X, no one's worthy. No one. Except the Lamb of God. He was worthy. After honestly assessing our talents and opportunities, are we using them? The Lord allowed individuals to have talents, to have privileges of service. And yes, some will use them greater and better, and they'll do much better than we can do. And they may be honored more than we're honored in the kingdom with more opportunities of service to the Lord. And as it says, more cities. So what? Life to serve the Lord is going to be a privilege wherever we are. And if we're with the Lord and we have a city and everybody else has five, so what? But we can have that privilege to be a part of the bride of Christ, to heal the nations. What a joy. And anyway, we can't judge ourselves to this extent because we'll just deprecate ourselves to no end. We can't judge others. You know, we have a sister in our class. She just turned 99. She is very sharp. We have studies with her when we can on Wednesdays. Tabernacle right now. We did the fourth volume forward with her. Asked her what she wanted to study. Fourth volume forward. She wants to study prophecy. She wants to know about Israel. 99 years old. Young. Young. In spite of all of her zeal for these things, she says, I just can't do anything for anybody. The brethren do this, the brethren do that. I can't do anything. So we have to remind her, Sister Wilma, what did the Lord say? Give me your car, give me your van, give me your booklet printing, give me your travels, give me your discourses, give me your heart. Have you given your heart? Yes. Well, so we encourage her to keep praying for the brethren and becoming co-laborers with the brethren who may be doing those things. That's necessary too. But her mind's alert, and we're so thankful for her as an example to us. Let's go back to Philippians 2:3. The Diaglot says something very interesting in the next verse. It says in part of the verse, Let nothing be done with strife can be translated this way, doing nothing from party spirit. And Strong's supports this word 2052 with the thought that there's intrigue or faction. So we have to ask ourselves, do we prefer to be with a certain group of brethren and kind of form a clique and gravitate toward them all the time? Or do we have a fellowship, as Brother Russ encouraged us at the beginning of this convention, to spread out our fellowship and to know brethren in different age groups, in different ranges of activity, to communicate what we have in our hearts in the Spirit? I want to know you according to the Spirit. Now, you're going to catch me wanting to talk about other things, so remind me. You know, we could have pride in this way. Somebody we feel may have offended us. Are we going to let it lay there? We may have offended someone else. Are we going to let it lie there also? Or are we going to go to them and seek their forgiveness? And are we going to say to them, I did wrong, please forgive me? Ask them for forgiveness. Don't just say, I'm sorry. Ask them for forgiveness. You know, they may have to take some time to get that forgiveness around to you. Because after all, it may have taken you a while to get around to asking them for forgiveness. Give them a few minutes. Give them a couple of days, maybe. May take a while. You may have really planted a real problem on their head. Are we working on a truth project and need help? Are we embarrassed, or are we so proud that we can't ask others for help? You know, we could use, every one of us, you know these metal detectors, they walk around on the beaches looking for coins, or at fare booths looking where people, you know, were in these rides and all the money falls out of their pockets? We need pride detectors. Scan. Look for pride in ourselves. We have to be careful not to think of ourselves so highly as to not allow others to participate in helping us. How can we cultivate more humility? One way is through feet washing. Now that's a humble position. Get down on your knees the way Jesus did. Wash someone's feet. Well, we don't do that literally. Some churches do. Pope does that at Easter. The greatest among you will be your servant. That's the mental attitude we need. That's not a prideful attitude, unless we're proud of, you know, getting down and washing feet. We need to have a servant mentality. Maybe even say a slave mentality. Because a servant sometimes gets things explained to them. The slave, just do this quick. Maybe we have to have that in our hearts. And then get rid of the idea that we have to be appreciated. It teaches us two lessons, feet washing. Getting down on our knees for a menial task, and also getting rid of the dirt, helping someone get rid of the dirt. You know, this could be a very simple way of us helping someone. If someone is engaged in evil speaking, we have to be careful how we do this, but we want to say, you know, I really can't listen to that. Or, you know, I love you dearly, but I love brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, as much as I love you. And I don't want to hear that. That hurts me. And you may help them cleanse themselves at that point. But maybe, first, you have to engage them in a way that they know that they have confidence in you. Besides just telling you something, they can have confidence in receiving something from you. Because we don't want to come on as being, the only reason we talk to somebody is to correct them. Someone asked me recently to send someone a message to tell them that something was wrong. I said, oh, I'll do that. I says, you should do that. He says, I did already. He says, but he needs another person to say this to him. And I said, no, not me. Because I don't usually communicate with this person. I don't want to only communicate to point out something wrong. That, to me, to them, could appear as a slap in the face from somebody who doesn't want to talk to them except if he has something nasty to say, or something wrong, or something that they didn't do right, or whatever. So we managed to find somebody who would handle it, and the job was done, I hope. Because it would be to their advantage to have this information. But I didn't feel it was a good idea. So in other words, we need rapport. We need to maybe even sometimes do simple, humble tasks for somebody, like feet washing, before we can get to the point where we can help them cleanse some of the other things, that they'll listen to us. You know, some of us like to talk. I don't want to mention any names. But those of us who like to talk a lot have difficulty listening as well. And that's a challenge for us. And I want to tell you, a resolution for the new year, listen. Listen. Sometimes you can listen with your eyes, sometimes your ears, sometimes your heart. How can we do some menial tasks for the brethren? They may need to be taken to the hospital, to the doctor, to the shopping center. They may need to have something done in their life that is very basic, very simple. Brethren have taken on some much more difficult tasks. I could give you examples, but I'll let them go. They're kind of... Well, let's put it this way. Some brethren have been willing to do some of the most menial and some of the most humiliating tasks for others and endanger themselves at the same time. Well, I'm not suggesting everybody can or wants to do that. but something to help them, to appreciate the fact that we mean more to them than just a criticism when we see that they may have an error of life. There's a camp song. If you see your sister, what is it? How does it go? That's the words. If you see someone going the wrong way, stop and say, you're going the wrong way. But will they listen to you if they think you only talk to them from up here and you see them down there? Let's bring ourselves to a point where others can see us as having a service to them, not just a looking down. You know, pride waits for us. It makes us look for big opportunities sometimes. And so we miss the little ones. Sometimes there's a little opportunity of service, and we're just waiting for a big one. I could give you some specifics on this also. But think about it yourself. Have you ever put yourself in a position where you said, you know, I'd like to do this for so-and-so, but I'm expecting a call or something from somebody else, and maybe I can do that instead, and that's more to my liking. The Lord sometimes gives us these opportunities. We should take them and put our hearts into them, because the humility of the fact that we've taken it is a good evidence that our hearts are right with the Lord. Remember, pride is an abomination to the Lord. Let's not look to be elevated, to be at the front table, so to speak, as they say. Peculiar example Sister Rebecca had, and she's going to be embarrassed by this probably, but it's the way it goes. She went to a funeral with one of the dear sister's husbands who died. And she would have loved to sat and talk with this sister whose husband died and, you know, comfort her and so forth. And they went to a little restaurant, and she sat at the very end next to the priest. Now, she didn't sit next to the priest because the priest was there, but it was like one of the last seats at the end. So she sat at the end, and who sat next to her but their father? He was a Greek Orthodox priest, not the sister's, but her husband's. And she started talking with him. They were having a Bible discussion. Family members came over and took her and put her at the head table with her mother. Now, that's a silly example. She was witnessing where she was put, which was great. But, you know, that's a simple way. If you don't seek to elevate yourself. She wasn't looking for that position. She would have liked to have helped the sister by just fellowshipping. And, you know, Jesus said the same, what we should do. Humble services. Shine someone's shoes who can't bend down. Clean their gutters on their house. Fix the plumbing. Wash the clothing. Listen. Listen to them. Yeah, they don't make that much sense anymore, maybe, on some things. Listen to them. Maybe the best you can do is to be just a person who's fellowshipping with them. Distribute tracts to that little old man down the street who you don't know if he's going to be able to read it or not. I didn't use little old woman because she's always being picked on. Little old man down the street. Feel comfortable doing that one track to the little old man as you would have the privilege of speaking to 1,000 or 10,000. If we maintain a servant-minded attitude in our spirit, in our relationship with our brethren, we should not let ourselves grumble about the fact that doing these humblest tasks, we are taken for granted. Think about that. We do a humble task, and maybe in our hearts we're saying, well, the brethren will be thankful that I'm doing this humble task. Or we may say, this is my chance of showing how humble I am, or whatever we're thinking. But then when we get through the end of the humble task and everybody's talking somewhere or doing something more important, we start grumbling in our heart, saying, why did I do such a thing? You know, useless. I mean, nobody even noticed. So what? Service needs to be done, and sometimes it's the humblest things that could put us in the right attitude. But let's not grumble about it. You know, there's a word that the Apostle Paul uses. He uses the word boast, in the King James at least. And I want to talk about it just briefly because I think that's where the word pride gets dropped in other translations. The distinction between good boasting and bad boasting, good glorying and bad glorying. You know, I don't even have to read these scriptures, but you can assume what it's going to say. They that trust in their wealth and boast in themselves boast themselves in a multitude of riches. Good or bad? Bad. It's wrong. Boast not in thyself of tomorrow, thou knowest not what the day may bring forth. But on the other hand, we have positive things. By the way, in the New Testament, we also have some in Ephesians. I gave you some Psalms and Proverbs. In Ephesians, it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." A caution against boasting that you did something. Romans 11:18, "Boast not," this is to the church of Rome, "boast not against the branches. If you boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." In other words, those who were added on, the Gentiles added on to the church, should never boast against the Jewish nation, which is the basis of this, where we grafted in, the root being Abraham, of course. Don't boast. And those are the negative things. Apostle Paul speaks, and also the Old Testament speaks, "In God we boast," Psalm 44. We boast about God all the day long. Not that we're proud of him, but we are praising him. Another one, Psalm 34, 2, "My soul shall make her boast in the Lord." Apostle Paul uses the word boast five times in 2 Corinthians 10, and I'm not going to read it to you. It'll take a long time, but he uses it five times. And I'll give you the last, "Let him who boasts boast in the Lord." The thought being, if we're going to glory in something or praise something, be joyful about something, it should be about the Lord. There is a word doxa, like in doxology, which is the meaning glory. And we would like to glory in the Lord. There are a couple of references for this also. 1 Thessalonians 2, 5 and 6 is one, and 1 Peter 2, 4. 1:24, sorry. What happens to flowers and grass? They fade. The glory of man is as the flowers and the grass. They wither, they fade. Paul asked the Lord for help. And he wound up with not having what he thought he might get. But Paul asked that infirmity to be removed, and yet he said finally, the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So Apostle Paul accepted this. And Apostle Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory, or rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest with me." Have we ever gloried in our infirmities? What does it mean? You know, there's a brother who you know pretty well, and I talked with him when he came upon an infirmity, and I thought it was a pretty devastating infirmity, and I thought to myself, if Bob Gray were to have that particular infirmity, he would be really depressed. He would be immobilized. And yet, when I spoke to this brother about his infirmity, he felt released and free. He felt that he could do things that he wasn't able to do when he was able to walk. He's one of your elders in Chicago. Now, we shouldn't be proud of our infirmity. You know, this is the mind playing tricks on us again. No, we don't want to be proud or glory in that sense of our infirmity. But we should be thankful, take satisfaction, accept the Lord's provision, or providence rather, knowing that any prosperity or success that comes through the infirmity is because he's working that out in us. The Lord goes through a lot of trouble to see sometimes that we're in an accident. Think about it. Oh, we always are ready to stand up and testify how the Lord saved us from this or that accident. Mentioned the same thing on the way out here to Sister Rebecca. We were traveling through the Dayton area, and guess what happened? A major accident right by where Brother Jim Watkins lives in his area. Backed us up for a few miles. We crawled along. And I remember having turned off at an exit in the Hilliard area of Ohio. I said, why did I turn off here? This is the wrong exit. And I waited at the light, and I got back on the road again, and I continued. And I might say to myself, well, maybe that was providence, that we were not on the road that many more seconds or minutes ahead and been part of that accident. I don't know. The Lord maybe will reveal it sometime in the future. Hopefully we'll know. But that opened the door for something else, and as a result, we turned around and we went down and we saw Sister Mildred. That was a blessing to us. So there may have been several blessings that came out of it. We're always ready to thank the Lord for those emergencies, but we have to recognize that He's working with us to make us Christ-like. And if He's working with us to make us Christ-like, all the, quote, accidents are not accidents. If He's allowing that, it is for our development. Now, Brother Todd told you that 2 months later, you know, just he had to live that thing through. And here I just said something. We'll see, you know. Maybe I will be faced with living what I just said. Accept the accident as His providence, and that's what He wants for you. I don't know what's around the corner or down the road for me either. I suggested to you that we want to weed out and burn the bad, that we want to cultivate the good. How dangerous is a little pride? Think for yourself a moment and say, can you say, I'm very thankful, in fact, I just have a little pride. Just a little bit. I know I do. I'm sorry I do, but I know I have a little pride. Can we feel comfortable with that? You know, like a drop or two of pride in our life. Imagine giving yourself a child a glass of milk, your child, or one of the children right here in the convention, and thinking to yourself, this is okay. I'm positive that there's not more than one or two drops of raw sewage in this milk. Okay, pride is a poison. It was a poison in Satan's mind. It's a poison in our mind. And it's one of the things we want to remove. We want to burn it. We want to get rid of it. We want to clean it out. So obviously you're not going to give a child, or much less yourself, a drink with just two, or maybe even only one drop of raw sewage. Pride is like the leaven that is picturing sin. It's like the disease virus or the disease bacteria. It can spread. It's contagious. You know, it's one thing for our neighbor to have pride in his lawn or his garden, and quite another for us to have pride in our lawn or our garden. It's a big difference. Even worse, though, is congratulating ourselves on how well we answered the question or how good this discourse is going. I don't know about other speakers, but if you have been speaking and you have said to yourself as a speaker or in a meeting answering a question, I really got that one through. Is it pride? Is it pride that's really lurking in there trying to get your attention? To get the old man to push the new creature to fail in controlling that pride? Are we proud of our association with an ecclesia? With an organization or a publishing house? Are we proud of it? Not going to help us get into the kingdom. Spiritual pride is probably the most dangerous pride we can have. Any understanding of any truth, whether it be tabernacle or prophecies or revelation, whatever, should have a humbling effect on us. It has a lot to do with self-assurance, self-confidence of what we can know. But the dross of self-assurance, like the drops of raw sewage in the glass of milk, have to be removed. You know, they purify gold by heating it and burning out the dross. We have to do similarly. Peter was self-assured. He went out on the water. Peter was self-assured. He had the sword. Peter was self-assured. He could swing the sword. Peter failed badly. Peter was the first one to preach at Pentecost. Peter did great conversions. Peter failed up at Antioch. One was pride, possibly, in the human-mindedness of him, and one was perhaps approbativeness. He wanted the Jewish brethren to think well of him. Our two forms of pride. I think we have to try to examine ourselves to make sure we are not hypercritical. We have to be sure that we have appreciation thoughts for our brethren. And if we need to apply the principles of Matthew 18, remember the purpose of Matthew 18 is to win the brother back, not to clobber him. Or to hang him up for everyone to see. That's not the purpose of Matthew 18. And it should be done with love. As much love as we would want it done facing us. Sometimes we have to swallow our pride. And let brethren do things for us. And that's the way the body should work, isn't it? Brethren are sympathetic when other members of the body suffer. Are they sympathetic when they have honor? Do you feel so sympathetic toward them in the sense of joy for them when they get something that you did not get? These are the things we struggle with. I can still remember, I'm going to get caught up in another story. Stop. We should be able to thank and learn from our younger brothers and sisters, as well as from our older brothers and sisters. And we must watch this whole matter of pride. Matthew 13 has a great lesson for us. Love does this, love does that. Love vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up. But you know, pride is the opposite. Pride is unkind, pride envies, pride boasts. Pride is rude. Pride is self-seeking. Pride is easily angered. Do I fail in those areas? Unfortunately, yes. Pride keeps records of wrongs. Pride delights in finding evil in others. Well, I don't think I do, believe it or not. That's one area I'm hoping that I don't find joy in. Rejects the truth about oneself. Pride only protects itself. Pride quits when it gets too uncomfortable. You know what removes it all? Replace all the words pride with the word love. Love burns away those factors which will bring us down. What are the comparative consequences and the results of treading the path of humility compared to the path of pride? Here's a quotation from 59:55. All of the temptations and beguilements, the sin of spiritual pride, is probably one of the most dangerous of all. In proportion it comes in, the Spirit of the Lord departs. This is spiritual sickness, and unless it's curbed, would surely lead to second death. 59:55, reprint. So therefore, brethren, at the beginning of each day and at the end, let us implore the Lord and ask him to help us rid pride from ourselves so that we can be humbled under his mighty hand and to stay there. Let's read and meditate. You know the little mini manna that has 1 Corinthians 13 inside the middle? Take it with you every once in a while. Read 1 Corinthians 13. Maybe on the way to the meeting on Sunday would be a great time. Beloved, Brother Russell said, let us guard well our humility. Reprint 19:20. Then at the close of each day, we thank the Lord for every humbling experience. That's not easy. Hopefully, our weaknesses will eventually redound to his glory. The exaltation to which we are called is so high that for sure we must tread a very, very humble path to glory. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss.